Well, it's been a little bit of a struggle around the Heller house here the past few months, and a lot of that has to do because I got lucky to marry a wife who enjoys sports, and I would describe the past couple months as like the black hole of sports right now. We have a list of favorite sports, and it starts with college basketball. Go Cats. After that, it's pretty close to the NFL. We enjoy watching the NFL together, so go Colts. And then right under that would be college football. Go Cats again. We might actually be a college sports, both basketball and football school. We'll see. We have to play Alabama at home this year. So, but anyway, I digress. Those are kind of the top three things we enjoy watching together. And then there's a pretty big gap between the next sport we enjoy. It's the NBA. And actually, we don't watch too much of the NBA until it's like the finals, the playoffs, and they last like 2 or 3 months. So that kind of bridges the gap between the end of March Madness and the beginning of the NFL preseason. Really, the only reason I like watching the NBA is to watch former UK players who are now playing professionally. And there's usually a bunch of them. So that kind of entertains me, right? So other than that, we really don't have a lot to watch this time of year. Some people say, watch baseball. We just haven't really ever got into baseball. Someone suggested golf. That would be like watching paint dry to me. I mean, desperate, but, you know, maybe not that desperate. Auto racing, I don't know anything about. So, like, kind of a strikeout there. Somebody mentioned to me after the 9 o'clock service, well, you do know that the World Cup for female soccer is going on right now. I was like, wasn't really even on my radar. But, you know, so soccer's not even a good solution. But something happened this summer that was kind of unusual, unique so far. We kind of got caught up in the Tour de France. I really didn't know much about it other than it's like the most grueling bike race in the world. It happens in a couple of countries, but ends up, you know, finishing in Paris, France. We had been to Paris once and walked up to the Arc de Triomphe, which seemed like so far away. We kept walking and walking to get there. But we actually got hooked to the Tour de France actually through a Netflix series called Unchained. And it kind of told the backstory, kind of a documentary on last year's Tour de France. It followed several of the racing teams, and through that documentary, I kind of got informed more about what the Tour de France is all about and how it works, how the teams compete and work hard to complete that race and hopefully end up at the top of the podium wearing the coveted yellow jersey. As I kind of watched that documentary, one of the things that really jumped out was the teamwork that's involved. I really didn't know much about the tour, so one of the things I learned is that all these companies sponsor a certain team, and the leader of that team has one job, and that's to find the one person who has the best shot of winning the Tour de France to be the person wearing the yellow jersey after it's all over. And then what he does is he assembles a team around that one person who can all help that person get to the top of the podium. Everybody works for that one person to win. And so the documentary kind of followed the teamwork that was involved, but it also kind of opened up the drama that happens behind the scenes when everybody has to live selflessly to help that one person get as far as they could. And as I kind of watched that documentary, a couple of episodes, it kind of reminded me of what we've really tried to understand this summer as we've been working through some one another's in Scripture that are there to help us foster a sincere love for each other. And what I know about loving each other well is that it's not easy. And there are dynamics at play, right? And you and I have to really overcome a lot of what's internally kind of wired in us. We have to really live differently than the world around us if we're truly going to love the way that Jesus did. If we're truly going to follow these one another instructions that the New Testament is filled with. And so today we're going to really just try to put a bow on this series as we wrap up today this Be With One Another adventure we've been on this summer. We've looked at things such as like how to encourage one another, how to bear with one another, how to forgive and serve one another, how to submit to one another. Last week we looked at how to confess to one another. And today we're going to look at a statement that Paul makes in his letter to the Romans, Romans 12, verse 16, when Paul says this, live in harmony with one another. Now, any reading of a phrase like that in the Bible, we have to understand the context that's around a statement like that. And context helps us have a correct interpretation and understanding of what the Bible is saying. But I also think that context kind of colors what it looks like to live that instruction out. Last summer, we actually worked through the entire book of Romans. And just for your reference, if you ever miss a sermon, whether it's by me or someone else here at Crossroads, you can always go to our website. And actually, the new Church Center app has a place where if you just click on that thing that says sermons, you can go back and listen to and watch any of the sermons. And that series on Romans, you can find there. We had even had some people from our congregation finish a seminary level course on the book of Romans last year while we were working through that. You can find those resources on our website. But the book of Romans really is broken into two parts. The first 11 chapters, Paul spends all of that time helping unpack what it looks like that God is righteous and that we're unrighteous. And that without the salvation that Christ has offered us through his death and resurrection, we are hopeless and we are helpless. The whole first section of the letter of Romans, Paul keeps going over what it looks like to be justified, to be redeemed, to be reconciled with God. And then something happens really dramatic at the beginning of chapter 12. There's a really sharp turn, and Paul spends the rest of the letter unpacking what it looks like to live in response to the salvation that we've received through Christ. That our faith changes. It dramatically impacts how you and I live. And so we read the words that Paul writes that kind of begin chapter 12 with Paul saying these words, therefore, which is important to remember, he's saying, because of all the truth I just shared with you, I urge you, like I want your attention, this is really important, brothers and sisters, talking to you and me who are believers in Christ, in view of God's mercy, all of that is just setting up for what he says next. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. Paul's going to spend the rest of the entire letter unpacking what it looks like to live in response to all that God has done for us on our behalf through Jesus. He describes the universal characteristics of someone's life that is shaped by the mercy they've received from God. And chapter 12 is filled with a lengthy list of short exhortations, commands that tell us how to relate to God, but also how to relate to one another within the body of Christ. These instructions are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they also constitute what a proper response to the gospel looks like. He speaks of us as living sacrifices, and I want you to know that that's something that we offer individually, but also something that we offer collectively. We respond to God's love and grace by embodying the righteousness that was conferred upon us when Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross. We die to ourselves and the sinful desires that wage war against our hearts and our minds. We choose not to live according to the pattern of the world around us. That's how we used to live before we placed our faith in Christ. But now we live in a transformed way, in a way that's different than the way we used to live and that the way that people live around us. It begins, Paul says, by having our minds renewed. And the best way for our minds to be renewed, you could even say restored back to original condition, is through focusing on God's word, yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead us in our lives. And when we do that, then we can understand as well as experience what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for us. And loving one another is certainly something that is spiritually and morally right. It brings so much meaning and joy to our lives. And it was how God designed us to live in community from the very beginning. And so Paul provides some very direct instructions about how to live in this way as we love one another. I've kind of grouped all these short phrases into three categories or under three B statements. And I hope that that helps us understand what it means to be with one another, to foster sincere love for one another. The first B statement I want to look at today is Paul's words when he says, be humble. If you're in Romans 12 with me, look at verses 3-8. Paul says this. We'll start with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Love requires humility. It's not thinking too highly of ourselves. It's actually not thinking too much about ourselves, our interests, our desires, our wants, but instead focusing on the needs and the desires and of others. Humility is not looking down on yourself. Paul says that we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We remember that everything that we have, as well as everything we are, is only by the grace of God. We recognize that we were helpless, even hopeless, until God intervened through Jesus. We admit that none of us are capable on our own to live the life that reflects God's glory all the time. So we need God's help, as well as we need the help of each other to encourage each other, bear with one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, even confess to one another. That's how all that plays into helping us love and live in this way. Some of the expressions that we've looked at all throughout this series. So humbly, we recognize that we are all in this together. We also recognize that we all have a contribution to make. God's given each one of us faith to express itself in very tangible ways that are useful for serving him and also serving the needs of those around us. Each person does their part, and each person is served by that. Romans 12 is one place similar to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul uses the human body as an illustration to indicate how we relate to one another and how each part is necessary. Look what he says in verse 4. Just as each of us have one body with many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so it is in Christ. We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, which means a lot less about predicting the future and a lot more about just speaking the truth in a situation. That's really what prophecy means. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. In this passage, Paul reminds us that humility recognizes every part is necessary. No part is better than the other. And every part must do its part, with all of us belonging to the same body with one another. He gives a list of ways that we might individually be gifted so that we can contribute to what God is wanting to do collectively through us together. He mentions that this is for the purpose of helping accomplish God's will. It's not an exhaustive list, but the Bible is very clear that we all have been given a gift that is useful to help participate in what God wants to do in the world around us. For him, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So finding our fit is really important. In fact, earlier this year, we talked about finding our fit in God's mission is the third expression of what it truly means to abide. It's nurturing an enduring intimacy with God. It's fostering a sincere love for others, what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. And next week, we're going to focus on what it means to find our fit in God's mission. As a summary to about what the next couple weeks will be, we're going to look at the life of Elijah. And here's just a short little statement. It was this: if God can use Elijah, he can use any one of us. I hope you'll join us next Sunday as we all try to discover how we fit into God's mission. He's given each one of us an expression, a way that we're to love him, but also love those around us. Each person doing their part. Each person appreciating the contribution of one another. All of us recognizing that no part is any more important than the other, and certainly no part is dispensable. That's what Paul's beginning when he says, be humble toward each other. But next he says, I want you to be sincere. Let's continue reading now in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what's evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Paul commands us to love without hypocrisy. The original word means unfeigned, which is not a word we use very often. So translated, that would be genuine or without pretense. You know, it's hard to love one another when we can't trust one another, isn't it? Love that is sincere comes from a heart that is humble, but also is integrity filled. And Paul says that we should hate what's evil and cling to what's good. That's where he's pushing us to be sincere, to be holy. Our minds and our lives are being renewed and transformed. That means our love is being purified. It's so that we can count on each other when we're expressing love to each other and receiving love from each other. It's love that's holy and trustworthy and pure. You and I should not allow duplicity to reign in our lives, nor should we tolerate it in the lives of one another. We hold each other accountable by confronting evil and by affirming righteousness. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Paul says to be devoted one another in love, and some translations insert the adjective brotherly love to remind us that we're all part of this big family. And certainly families have dynamics, right? I mean, there's times where we might not see eye to eye. There's times where we annoy each other or get on each other's nerves. There's times when we hurt each other. But because we're devoted to one another in brotherly or sisterly love, it means that we're committed to each other, that we don't quit on each other. Sincere love means that we have the interest of each other in the forefront. It's not manipulative. It's not self-seeking. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gave a beautiful picture of what it looks like to put the needs of someone else ahead of our own. He used Jesus as the example. And he says, remember, Jesus didn't stay up in heaven and just hold on to his equality with God, but he took the form of a servant. He came to our world. He put our needs of a Savior well above his own life and safety by giving his life as a sacrifice for it, to meet our greatest need, the need of a Savior. That's not an easy way to live. Maintaining humility and sincerity, living sacrificially, but that's why Paul tells us to keep our spiritual fervor. I think he's given us some wisdom on how we can do this. That spiritual fervor, somebody described as staying aglow in the fire of the Spirit. I think it just points us to where our source of strength comes from. It goes all the way back to John 15. We're not the vine, we're the branch. We find our strength, our source of help, our sustenance in the vine. The power of the God working in us through the Holy Spirit will help us live in this way. We'll renew our minds and we'll transform our lives, and we'll not live the same way that the world does. We'll not love the same way that the world does. We need one another to remind each other of what's true about God and what's true about ourselves. And that's also where we find our hope. He says, be patient in hope and be patient in affliction. All those things come because we let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We let the Holy Spirit remind us of what's true. And we have the fellowship of each other that we live in ways that would inspire or encourage each other to that end. As God strengthens us, then we can strengthen each other by showing sincere love, serving each other, growing in our relationship with one another. Paul throws in another little two-word instruction: practice hospitality. When you think of hospitality, you think, hey, I'll invite some people over for pizza at my house. It's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than just sharing a meal. It could include sharing a meal, but I think it's about sharing life. It's about doing life together. And Paul says, practice it. Do it over and over. Repeat it over and over so that you'll get better at it. And I think you could lump all of these expressions of the ways to love into that same category. Practice encouraging each other, which means keep doing it. You'll get better and better as you look for the good that you could celebrate in the life of somebody else. Same is true with confession, like last week. It's not reserved for just that one time you might blow it big. It's actually designed for a daily practice, just to say, God, created me a pure heart. Forgive me for this I did yesterday. And confession, when we practice it regularly, we get better at it. It shapes and molds how we live. So I see that as a helpful word. That's why we have been saved from our sinful way of living, because we need to be rescued from our selfish nature that will actually direct all of our behavior if we let it. We are now redeemed people. We've been shown mercy. So we live differently because of that. All these actions and characteristics are characteristic of the love that God has showed us so that we can know how to share that same love with each other. They are expressions of his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes the Bible wraps all that up into what it describes as wisdom. You and I think of wisdom as just being like smart or intelligent. But wisdom in the Bible actually refers to more this holistic way of living, this way that honors God and actually honors each other. And so James kind of puts that into some context when he writes these words. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. And listen to what James says. Do you want to be counted wise? Do you want to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well. Live wisely. Live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way that you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's actually animal cunning or devilish plotting. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throat. He goes on to say this. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life, and it's characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle, reasonable. It's overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next. It's certainly not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. I think James just reminds us it's about being humble. It's about being sincere that helps us have this wisdom that comes only from God. By living that way, we reflect God's love to others in tangible ways. And that leads to us flourishing individually, but also collectively. We live out God's love together. So Paul says, be humble, be sincere. And the last thing I want to share is that he challenges us to be harmonious. Look what he says in verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Something that you may not know about me is that when I was in college, I was actually a music major. I was a double major, music major and youth ministry major. And so throughout college, I learned a lot about music. If I had to do it all over again, I would have not pursued the music side of what I did. But it was kind of an expression of the ways I felt like God had maybe gifted me. And so I wanted to kind of lean into that and felt a little bit as a bad steward if I didn't. And so I spent a lot of time in music classes in college. And one of the things I learned was the difference between dissonance and harmony. Get this, I'll save you 4 years of a music degree. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out the difference between dissonance and harmony. Let me show you. This is the extent of my piano playing skills, okay? This is what dissonance sounds like. Isn't that a wonderful sound? Wouldn't you just like to listen to that all day? Just it doesn't sound like, you know, fingers going down a chalkboard. Maybe here's a same expression of dissonance. Really not that much better. Let me play for you what harmony sounds like. I can listen to a little bit more of that, right? Much different than this or this is this. I'm not available for your weddings, bar mitzvahs, birthday parties. Like I said, that's about all I got. Chopsticks would be about as far as that piano playing goes. Here's what I've learned about harmony as it relates to relationships. It's hard. It's hard work. It takes a lot of practice. It has to be something that we choose intentionally. It takes resolve, just for a little play on words, right? It begins by how we respond to each other. I think that's what Paul's getting at when he reminds us of the words of Jesus, not to repay evil for evil, not to return or retaliate the hurt that we might have experienced to those who may have hurt us. Some scholars think that the passage that we've looked at only relates to how we should love the people outside the family of church, but I'll be frank, I think the church may be the ones who need to hear it even more. It has to start within the family of God if there's ever going to be a hope that we would love differently the world around us. And inside this family of God, we might not label it persecution, but boy, can we punish each other, especially with our opinions, our preferences, even positions that cause us to have divisions among each other or drive wedges. So I want to just challenge us, when facing a disagreement with someone, or maybe even addressing hurt that may we have received from one another, we should respond in the way that Jesus told us. In fact, a lot of the instructions that Paul gives just echo the same words that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And the call is the same: to bless those who might curse us, those we don't see eye to eye with, even those who might hurt us in some way. We need to be humble, we need to be sincere, and we need to be harmonious, which means we try to get along. We actually work at it. Like I said, it takes practice. Paul says, be happy for those who are rejoicing and care for those who are struggling. And that led me to a question: which one is easier? Is it easier for you to celebrate with somebody who's seeming to really get a lot of blessings, or is it easier for you to care for those who might be struggling? I mean, nobody sees somebody struggling and says, ooh, me, can I be you? Let me trade places with you, right? But I think it's even harder to celebrate with somebody who's getting something good, especially if that something good is something we wanted, right? We can be jealous, we can be bitter. We'd much rather care for somebody who's struggling than to rejoice about somebody who got something that we would have wanted. And Paul says, you better be good at both. Both are an expression of what it looks like to live in harmony with each other. Paul challenges us to be willing to associate with people in low position, and he also challenges us to do the things that nobody else wants to do. That's an alternate translation of his words, associate with people in low position. Again, both are required to be in harmony with each other. We do the things that nobody else might want to do. And in my world, that associates to diapers, right? Nobody likes changing diapers, right? But here's what we do. We humble ourselves. We realize that we're all in this together. We recognize that we can make a contribution and that we all need each other. So we're willing to do our part, even if that part means that we love somebody that we might disagree with or love someone who may have hurt us. Paul kind of unpacks that just a little more with his final words recorded there in Romans 12. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, or on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul echoes more of Jesus' words when he tells us not to repay evil for evil, nor to take revenge. I think he's telling us to take the high road instead of taking revenge. He says our motivation for not retaliating is so that we would heap burning coals on the person's head who's maybe hurt or offended us. Now, when I read that, I said, I'll sign up for that. I'd like to heap some burning coals on some people's head. Oh, I had that all wrong. I had to do a little digging. What was this actually referring to? Well, in the ancient world, if someone wanted to express repentance, they would actually walk around with a large bowl of burning coals on their head, not as a sign of shame, but a sign of remorse, a sign of contrition, a sign that they were repentant and working toward reconciliation. In this passage, Paul reminds us that we're not the judge. He says that's God's job, and he really doesn't need any of our help with that. Our job is to love. And love looks like showing someone who might have hurt us kindness and compassion, overcoming the evil they may have done with us with good. Not to build walls, but instead to build bridges. Just to reiterate what Paul says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I think Paul's letting us know that it might never, ever be achievable for there to be ultimate peace, but that doesn't release us of our responsibility to keep working after it over and over. There really is no release of that responsibility that I've found anywhere in Scripture. So we must do anything and everything we can to work toward peace. Our role is to display the same grace that we've received from God by loving others in the same way that he loved us. Jesus conquered evil with good, and we're not to let evil conquer us, but instead work toward harmony and choose to love. Let good conquer evil. You know, a living sacrifice is a person who, in the view of God's mercy, chooses to live his or her life with a renewed mind that is ready to express love for others. I think a sure sign of whether one understands and appreciates the love and mercy of God is whether that person shows that same love and mercy to others. You know, someone has described living sacrifices and kind of drew a comparison. They said living sacrificially is not like taking $1,000 and dropping it in one act of kindness and kind of one flame of glory and kind of being done. But instead, living sacrificially is actually like taking the same $1,000 in quarters and making 25-cent or 50-cent installments of kindness all throughout your life. I can tell you which one's harder. Living that 25, 50-cent way is answering the same question your child might ask over and over and over. It might be showing patience with a spouse who, you know, forgets to pick up his clothes, or she forgets that you have a meeting that night, or you don't see eye to eye about issues. You know, that 25-cent, 50-cent living is mowing your neighbor's yard when they're on vacation. 25, 50-cent living is doing the things that probably nobody else wants to do, but they need done. And you do that to do your part to work toward harmony. I'll give you two examples in the past 7 days. Last Sunday, about 7 o'clock, when we arrived here to begin getting ready for our worship gathering, there had been an envoy of geese that landed in our front yard, our front walk, front drive, and it pooped everywhere. So some of my teammates, while we were rehearsing for worship, went out with a leaf blower, went out with a garden hose, and they tried to do what needed to be done to rid the goose poop from the parking lot. One of our members here at Crossroads donned a pair of rubber gloves and went with a trash bag and picked up goose poop after goose poop after goose poop so that when you arrived, you wouldn't step in it. I can just tell you, when you step in goose poop, the rest of your day is downhill, right? She just saw that as something she could do, something that nobody else wanted to do, maybe even didn't even know it got done, just so that we could maybe be in a little more harmony with each other. Also would just celebrate that after last Sunday's sermon on confession, a gentleman in our church reached out to a brother in Christ and says, I need to talk to you this week. I need to confess some sin that I'm struggling with, and I trust and respect you, and I know you're busy. Would you be able to give up some time this week to meet with me? I just celebrate the openness and honesty that that first person expressed, as well as the willingness and compassion that the second person expressed. Living in harmony, doing whatever we can to work at this love that God has called us to. God's calling us to live, and especially to love, in a whole different way. And it comes from being connected to the vine. Our strength and our motivation come from the way that God has loved us, and we are so overwhelmed by that that we can't help to share that love with those around us. It expresses itself externally by living humbly and living sincerely and also working toward harmony, whatever that might mean for us. The Tour de France ended last Sunday. And the final stage of that race is a 40-mile loop around the city of Paris. And what's really cool is everybody that participated in the tour that's still upright, there are some who don't make it that far, they all ride into the city of Paris together. And they all make an eight-lap loop around the Arc de Triomphe there. This picture is actually from a couple years ago. But last Sunday, what was really cool is the winning team. I think there were 7 of them. They were all dressed in matching uniforms. They all had matching bikes. And the guy in the center was wearing the yellow jersey, which meant he, after that 40-mile loop, would take stand at the top of the podium. But what's really cool is everybody that participated in the race made their entrance into the city together. And even cooler was this team of 7 who had been through everything together, rode to the finish line together to celebrate the experience that they had survived, but also to just commemorate the experience they had shared together. And it got me thinking about what that day will look like when you and I who've been redeemed by God and experienced everything that Paul wrote in the first half of his letter, get to walk into a city together, maybe arm in arm, maybe hand in hand, and we approach the throne where our King is sitting. And we say to him the things we sang earlier, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That moment being in the presence of Jesus will be like no other. And I'm so glad that we get to share it together. And so what I've committed to is every day from this point forward to live in a way and to love in a way that anticipates that moment where I'll see my Savior face to face and I'll get to stand next to you as we worship him forever. So let's let that define the way that we live now as well as the way that we love now. And it takes a lot of work to do both, but I'm so grateful that it's completely dependent on the power of God working in us and through us to accomplish it. And that's all to his glory. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful that when I read scripture, the words that seem to describe you are holy and just and gracious and forgiving and loving and merciful. And that tells me how you are and who you are. It tells me how you feel about me, but it also defines the way that I should feel about you as well as everyone around me. And so, God, my prayer for my life and every person who calls Jesus their Savior and Lord, that we'd live differently, we would love differently, we would love in a way that brings harmony to the body of Christ, because we're all doing our part. We're all willing to love and forgive and be gracious to each other as we live this life here on earth until the day that we get to see you face to face. And I pray that the world would notice, that they would see a different way that we're living and especially a different way that we're loving. They would be drawn to you, who's the source of all of that. To your glory and praise, I pray through Christ. Amen.